The title of my message is that faithfulness follows following. Now, I would explain that title to you, but I won't. You're going to have to wait a little while because I'm just teasing you with that title. Okay. Faithfulness, fruitfulness follows following. And there's something really important for you to understand as we begin, that we strive to be a church that fosters and encourages encounters with the presence of God. We're called Encounter Church. We're a church that encourages, we unapologetically encourage people to have God encounters during our services, during our small groups. We want an encounter with His Word. We want an encounter with His love. We want an encounter with His grace. We want an encounter with His Spirit and the power of God. We don't apologize for those things. In fact, we encourage those things because we believe those things are important. But we don't encourage those things just to lead us to what are sometimes characterized as goosebump experiences, you know, where we all get together and we just have a little touch and we feel it, you know, and it gets on you, and you enjoy it, and there's a release, and you have a moment, and it's you leave refreshed. And I'm not against leaving refreshed. I hope you don't leave depressed from my messages. You know, I know sometimes I look out and I say, Lord, what did I say? but that's not my heart. That's not my intent. I want you to leave refreshed, uplifted, encouraged. I want your faith in God to be built and stronger because you can't have too much faith in God. But the purpose of encounters with God are not to have goosebump experiences. We aim for things that are more substantial, including asking God through those encounters to change our hearts so that we have a growing love and compassion for people. And like Jesus, we want that compassion to move us, to motivate us, to act in a certain way, to go from this place filled with compassion for people because we had an encounter with God's compassion for us. That's huge to me. And so I want you to remember that as we get into this message, fruitfulness follows following. The verse that I'm teaching from is from the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. It's a verse in the 16th verse of that chapter. It says this, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name." We have an assignment. Jesus has given us a job to do. Isn't that good to know? Isn't it wonderful to know that when people come into your life and they say, hey, Dan, I don't know what God's will for my life is. You can absolutely answer that question without a shadow of a doubt. You can look at them, Dan, and say, man, I know God's will for your life. God told you to go and produce lasting fruit. To live a thriving, fruitful, you know, prosperous life. I mean, that's what he's saying. God's saying that Jesus has come to this earth that we might have life and life more abundantly. But I believe his definition of fruitfulness may be a little different than some's. But I believe it goes like this. A fruitful life is one that produces good things in my life, the lives of others, and inspires people to believe in and follow Jesus for themselves. That's my definition of fruitfulness. God has given me an assignment. He's given you an assignment. He's given us an assignment to go and live this life that brings good things into our life, good things into other people's lives, and causes people to be inspired to want to follow the God that we follow. Now, people have said in a far more articulate manner than I have. I love what Andy Stanley says about being a follower of Jesus. You know, Andy Stanley famously has said this, following Jesus will make your life better and make you better at life. I'm going to repeat that because that's not an overhead. But Andy says this, that if you follow Jesus, he'll make you a better person. And he'll make you better at dealing with all of the brokenness that you're going to encounter because we live in a broken world. And what do broken people do? They hurt other people. Our sharp edges cut people. We're like little shards of glass that go around and our broken edges keep bumping into people. You know, and we stab people even unintentionally. I mean, you know, have you ever been on one of our cleanup crews on the side of the road just picking up garbage and suddenly you see a broken glass and you have to be real careful that you don't cut yourself? I mean, you know, that happens. Now, I'm talking about one of our serve days. We've gone and picked up County Line a number of times, and we're going to do that again. But you have to realize that when we follow Jesus, we not only become better people, we become better at dealing with people's problems. It's important. But if we just stop there, we're going to miss a really important part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Because not only does following Jesus make us better and make us better at life, following Jesus will cause people to want to follow Jesus too. In fact, I'd like us to say that together. I'm going to put a slide up. Okay. On the count of three, say this together. One, two, three. If we follow Jesus, other people want to follow Jesus too. Who wrote that? Must have been a public school educated boy. That's all right. Hey, Tyler, can you fix that before the 11 o'clock service? Appreciate that, Tyler. If we follow Jesus, other people will want to follow Jesus too. There's a will in the matter there, all right? We're missing will, wherever will is. Let's see if we can put that in. In fact, it's not only an affirmation that, whoa, thank you, all right? It's not only that, it's an affirmation of what it means to be a follower of Christ. In this same passage of Scripture where Jesus is teaching, if you just go back up about three or four verses to, actually about seven or eight verses, but to verses 7 and 8, Jesus said this, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Woohoo! Great promise. When you produce much fruit, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. What Jesus is saying is that the evidence that we are actual disciples of Christ is the fruit that we produce. And the evidence of people wanting to know who our God is and how can they follow our God because they see what happens in our lives is evidence that we are true disciples. And you can connect the dots from that thought to this thought. If I want to know how closely I'm following Jesus, all I have to do is look at the fruit in my life. Because if I don't have the fruit, I haven't really been following Christ. I'll let you kind of chew on that for a minute or two. I chewed on that for like 2 days this week. Because I began to ask myself, I said, okay, Reese, I'm a pastor. I'm a follower of Jesus. I have abandoned one career to pursue the ministry. I teach my kids to love God. I pray with people. I do all of these things. And God said, all of those things are wonderful. But what fruit do you have in your life? I said, well, I've got fruit. But is it the fruit that you want? Are you seeing the harvest come into the kingdom that I want to see come through your efforts? And I said, probably not. And so he was just telling me, Reese, there's some revelation of what it means to follow me that you haven't yet stepped into. And that's not a condemnation thing. That's not even a thing to make you feel guilty. It should be something to inspire me and to inspire you, that we would say that there's a revelation of how to follow Jesus that we haven't yet stepped into. And the reason I know that is we haven't seen the fruit come into our lives, the harvest, the revival, the outpouring of God's grace and mercy that I know God wants to bring to our generation. And so this causes me to believe that fruitfulness follows following. Do you understand the title now? Thank you, Jimmy. Which brings us to the question of the day. How do we follow Jesus in such a way that our lifestyles will cause other people to want to follow Jesus too? How do I live that life? Because I want to live that life, and I bet you want to live that life. Well, everybody, never mind, Pat. But you know, ouch, that was mean. You can hit me later, all right? Yeah, well, why should today be any different than all the other days? I mean, yeah, how do we live that lifestyle? And John records what Jesus said about that. He said in verse 11 of 15, he says, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And the simple answer to that question is when we love people the way that Jesus loves us, it causes them to want to follow him too. That's the simple answer to that question. And when I love you the way that Jesus loves me, you are inspired to follow Jesus more closely than you are right now. When I meet a stranger and I extend God's love to that stranger recognizes something in me that's not me. He recognizes Jesus in me. And when I love that stranger the way that Jesus loves me, that stranger is drawn to the love that's within me. Because what I've done is I've shed this sort of opaque flesh that covers up God's glory, and I've let the glory of God shine out from myself. And people are like, wow, you're different than other people I've met. When I was a kid, I worked at Wendy's in high school, and we always could recognize the Christians when they came in. Because they always seemed to be giddy and drunk. And at first I thought they were high, and then somebody told me they were actually Christians. And so these church groups, and I'm not making that up. They feel, man, these guys smoking stuff in the parking lot before they come in. But no, they would come in and they'd always, you know, it was always a youth group or it was a college group or it was a group of Christians. And they were the laughingest, happiest bunch of people on the planet. And I never could figure it out, you know, till later that it was evidence of God's love that was in them. There was a joy in them. There was something infectious in them. There was something contagious in them. And this is what Jesus is talking about. And so the question then continues, how does Jesus demonstrate his love to us in a way we can share with others? I mean, Jesus went to a cross. Doesn't need us to go to a cross, but he does tell us to pick up our cross and follow him. He said there's one sacrifice, no more sacrifices are needed. But is that the only act of love that Jesus ever showed when he was demonstrating to his disciples how to love one another? No. So we can look at Jesus' life and we can look at how he showed love to his followers and to the people of his generation. And we can learn how we can show a similar love to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to the generation of people that we encounter in our lifetime. One of the things that Jesus did is he pursued and he engaged and he listened. Have you ever had a conversation with God? Yeah. I've had several notable ones. I remember, you know, when I was in college, I needed to know, I had literally seven job offers, and I needed to know, it was just the time I got out of school, everybody had seven job offers, but I needed to know what was the best one because I was trying to follow God. And I remember I went for a 3-mile walk. You know, got up from my place I was staying, I got dressed, and I just went out, took about, you know, 45, just praying in the Spirit and praying and saying, God, I don't want to make a mistake. God, would you lead me? I don't want to do the wrong thing. And God led me to the right decision because he cared about me. He didn't want me frustrated. He didn't want me anxious. He didn't want me all crazy. I remember when Sarah was in my relationship, we were dating, and we'd been dating about, oh, I want to say 3 or 4 months, and I knew I was at that pivotal moment of either saying, hey, I think we should get married, or it's time to say sayonara, because I was 30-something years old, and I didn't want to just date. I wasn't interested in dating. I was interested in getting married, but we'd been dating, you know, for a few months. And we were at that pivotal moment. And I remember going down to Tommy Barnett's church, Phoenix First Assembly of God, and there was a big conference going, and I climbed up on the hill, and many of you have heard this story, and I watched the sun come up over the desert, and I just prayed, and I said, God, am I supposed to marry her or dump her? And I'll do either one. You know, and people look at me like, are you crazy? I said, no, it was one or the other. There was no middle ground in my life. You know, there was, you know, what do you want me to do? Is she the one or isn't she the one? Because if she's not the one, I want to move on to whoever is the one. And the Spirit of God came in and said, hey, don't be afraid to take Sarah as your wife. And it was a prophetic word in my life, and I, you know, it's worked out pretty good so far. At least from my point of view, you may need to check with her later to see how it's going on her point of view. Are you sure that was God, husband? No, I think it was. It's You see, the problem is the body of Christ is known as people who preach, but shouldn't we be known as people who listen? something to consider. Everybody, I mean, hey, those Christians, they preach at you. They'll tell you everything that's wrong in your life. But shouldn't we be known as the people who listen? Because love listens. Love listens. People often come into my, you know, office. I don't have an office. So they connect with me. I used to have an office back in the old building, but I would meet with people, and they would talk to me, say, we're having communication problems in our marriage. And I said, well, that's easy to fix. Oh, really? How? Shut up. Don't talk. Listen. Seriously, listen to your spouse. If you love somebody, you can give them 5 minutes of uninterrupted listening. It'll cure the problem with intimacy in your marriage. Just listen to your partner talk for 5 minutes without interrupting, and then let them talk for 5 minutes without interrupting. It's a novel idea. Give it a shot. You'll love it. Something else, guys, that really works is hold and hug your wife for 30 seconds a day. Why you should do that, I'll tell you later, but just try it, you know. Just hug your wife for 30 seconds a day. You don't have a wife. How do you know? Sorry. Jimmy, if you want to be my foil, you got to be careful. All right. I mean, there's things about life that are not complicated, but love listens. And the church should be known for listening. So I've got an assignment for you. I want you, whether you're an introvert, an extrovert, whether you're shy or you're kind of like me, to find a casual acquaintance or stranger this week and ask them a few questions and listen to them. Get to know who they are. Often, have you ever done something where we say, we're going to believe God for you to have one person to share your testimony with, right? We've done that. How many people have ever prayed that prayer? I was thinking about this sermon this week, and God said, hey, that's wonderful. You should look for people to share your testimony with. But why don't you look for people to create a relationship with so they actually care what your testimony says? It seems like that's the second step. And maybe the first step is, why don't we go out and love people the way that Christ loved us by listening to them? Because that's what Jesus did. He would meet people and just ask them questions. How you doing? You know, woman, where are your accusers? What's going on? Jesus didn't preach a lot to strangers. He would engage strangers. And so I have an assignment for all of us to look for one person that we don't know very well and intentionally engage them in a dialogue and simply ask them a few questions about themselves. Ask them where they're from. Ask them where they went to school. Ask them who's in their bracket for the Final Four. I'm sucking wind right now. Anybody looking good for your bracket still?
Oh, mine's broke.
Yeah, everybody's broke. It's this has been the year, man. I tell you what. But the point of it is, look for something to ask somebody else. And my simple question: would you do that? Would you do that? Would you do that? I'm in the back row. Virgil, Alice, would you do that? Dodie, would you do that? You do that? Looking around, man. Got Pete. Oh, that's good, man. Just checking. I'm not sure about you folks. You make me nervous. Would you do that? You would? Okay. Just look for somebody. I think we'd be surprised at the opportunities God brings us to really just show love in ways that are not complicated, but they're so incredibly transformational. What else did Jesus do? Jesus prayed for people. Imagine that. I had a guy talk to me here a couple of weeks ago about how bad his job was. He says, my boss is a jerk. The people I work with are jerks. I just need you, pastor, pray for me to get out of this place. And so I said to him, I will pray for you to get out of this place if you will promise me that you'll begin to pray for your boss and all of your coworkers, at least as much as you complain about them. And everybody's looking around, what are you talking about? I'm just saying, I mean, it seems to me if we've got time to complain about our boss and our coworkers, we probably have time to pray about them. And you should be yelling, physician, heal thyself. No, I have great people. I work with amazing people, so it's easy to like the people I work with. But part of the, is it easy to like the people you work with, Pat? Yes. With one exception. I know there's an exception in our relationship. But the point of this is that God called us not to complain about situations. God calls us to be proactive into situations by praying and using the faith that we have and saying, God, I lift up my boss. And I know he's blind, ignorant, and stupid, but God, I just pray that you would open his eyes and pour out a spirit of revelation and wisdom into his heart, that he'll become aware of what his insecurities are and why he makes rash decisions. God, I thank you that our relationship is being healed. I pray for that person who's annoying me at work, that God, you'll change them. Jesus prayed for people. I mean, we need to be not only the people who listen, we need to be praying for people. That's why we got this big box here. And over the next 2 weeks before Easter, we're going to be praying for all the people that we really are believing we can bring with us to church, whether that's sisters or cousins or aunts or uncles or neighbors. And at the end of the service, you know, we're going to have this box here available, and it'll be here for a few weeks. And we just challenge you to write down. In fact, take out one of the prayer request cards in the chair in front of you. And as you're sitting here, you may even want to write down the name of somebody you're saying, God, I want this person to come with me. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a neighbor, whoever it is. But just write down their name. You guys do that? I mean, some of you are doing nothing, which tells me that I'm not sure what that means. But just, I know some of you are visiting from other churches, but write down the name of the person you're taking to your church. I mean, we'll pray for them. In fact, on Good Friday, we're having a communion service at noon, but we're also on that evening hosting a communion service plus a time of prayer. And what the pastors and I really felt led to pray over is this year for Good Friday, we're believing for an outpouring of soul winning in all of the Denver churches. Not just our church, all of the Denver churches. And we're praying for all the Denver churches, that Jesus would fall and touch and draw people to Christ, and it would be one of the best soul winning days that we have ever seen in recent memory here in our city. Because what difference does it make if they get saved here or get saved someplace else? We just want to see people get saved. And so we're going to pray for everybody. And we encourage you to come be a part of that. But that's important that we do that. It's important that we recognize that we are qualified to do what Jesus told us to do. If Jesus told us to go out and bear fruit, he didn't say, go get yourself prepared to go bear fruit. He said, go bear fruit. You're qualified now to pray for people. And that includes praying for the miraculous. Now, how many of you here within of yourself can perform miracles? Looking around. Tyler, put your hand down. I know I don't understand what it takes to run sound in a church, but Tyler, it's not a miracle. It's close. It's close, Tyler. It's close to a miracle, but it's not a miracle. I mean, it's... Oh, I know. He's over here. You're in two places at once. Maybe you can do the miraculous. Which tells me we need another camera operator. So something else for you to know, though, is that God has equipped you to believe him to do the miraculous through you. Now, people say, I don't feel equipped. Well, just step out. If you'd like to get a little more confidence, get involved in one of our training classes. We have classes, I think they just wrapped up, but they'll be starting again soon. And we teach people how to move out in the prophetic, how to move in healing. As a matter of fact, we're even partnering with a gentleman named Todd White. Anybody ever heard with Todd White? Todd is coming to Denver right before Mother's Day, and he's putting on a citywide conference. It's being hosted by Word of Life, Pastor Bagwell's church. It's going to be there at Word of Life, and we encourage you to attend. It'll be during the day. There's sessions, I think, Thursday, Friday, and then Saturday before Mother's Day. And so if you're looking to take some time, you know, get online. I think, I haven't sold out all the tickets, but get online and be a part. Pastors and I will be there. So we're looking forward to it. And if you want to get trained on how to move in the miraculous, Todd's ministry is one of the best you can follow. So it's a wonderful thing. So I encourage you to do that. Jesus prayed for people. We need to be praying for people. But I want to finish it, this sermon, with this thought. Jesus not only listened to people, he not only prayed for people, he served people. Because love listens, love prays, and love serves. Paul recorded this. He said that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. He served us when we didn't deserve any of that. So the question then should be asked of us, if we're to go out and bear fruit the way that Jesus did, does the world have to earn our compassionate ministry to them? Do they have to do something to qualify for us to serve them? Do they have to somehow get clean enough or nice enough or pretty enough or open enough or whatever for us to go out and serve them? No. Love doesn't require people to earn service. Love simply serves. Which brings me to this point about young people. I was having coffee with another minister in town who comes from a denominational background this week. And I was asking how things are going, and he says, you know, they're going well, this is going great, but I have one big concern. My denomination has one big overarching concern. I said, what's that? He says, it's the next generation. I said, people our age, we love what the church is doing. We embrace what the church is doing. You know, we got all kinds of people that look like us. But where's the next generation? And he says, our big emphasis has been and will be is reaching out to those younger people because we've received our reward. We're going to be with Christ. And that's okay. But where will they be? What does their eternity look like? And I said, that's 100% right, brother. The young people have to be a passion. I shared with you, there were three kids took their lives this last week. But the Post published this statistic. They said if you look at the last 3 years and then go back 10 years and look at those 3 years, the number of young people who are taking their lives in Colorado has gone up by 50%. Now, admittedly, we have more people in the state, and that's part of the issue. But the question is, what is happening in the hearts and the minds of our young people that so many despair so much of life that they want to take their own life? Because life is filled with potential. You know, through Christ, anything can be overcome. How many of us in this room have made incredibly stupid mistakes? How many of those mistakes has Jesus bailed us out of? How many got some mistakes you're still hoping he bails you out of? I mean, that's the point of faith. It's like Jesus overcomes our stupid. I mean, dead serious. And I don't know how to translate that to kids. Hi, the secret to your success is that Jesus will overcome your stupid if you give him an opportunity. But the point of it is they don't know that. I've shared probably twice now this statistic because it's so penetrated into my heart that Harvard did a survey recently and they took a look at 30-somethings and they said, you know, what do healthy, mature, stable 30-somethings have in common? And is it education? Is it health? Is it financial stability? What they found that 30-somethings have in common that are stable and emotionally healthy is almost every single one of them, during their formative adolescent years, had a relationship with one, at least one, healthy and stable adult. They could actually tell you who that person was. May have been a parent or parents. May have been a pastor or a small group leader. It could have been a coach. Could have been a teacher. Could have been a volunteer at school. It could have been somebody. But there was somebody who served them when they were kids. And that's why I applaud teachers. I applaud coaches. I applaud volunteers. I applaud people who serve in our children's and youth ministry, people who want to be small group leaders and who want to engage, not just in teaching and yelling. Yelling is the wrong term, but I don't know how you. Maybe I'm revealing parenting skills that perhaps I should work on. I never yell at my children. Anyway, but the point of it is, but people who, as they're serving the kids, listen to the kids and pray for the kids. See, kids hear sermons all the time, but they don't often have people who listen to them, and they don't often have people who pray for them, who will believe in them, who will serve them, who will put them ahead of their own needs. Now, if the Holy Spirit is prompting some of you to get involved with young people, go for it. Amen. Seriously, go for it. Whether that's at school or here at church or through a sports league, we need people of faith involved with the next generation. That's why the next generation is a priority. We're looking for ways to improve our children's and youth ministry. Every month we're thinking about what can we do to make it better. Some of that will take money, and I'll be presenting some financial opportunities for us to invest in their lives after Easter. Not asking you for hundreds of thousands, but I am going to ask you for tens of thousands. If some of you want to write me a check, we can just skip all that, and we'll just move on down the road. But the point of that is that serving kids is important. Serving is a lifestyle. People who serve, serve. People who don't serve, don't serve. That's just the nature of psychology. I don't think it means one people are good or one people are bad. I just think we sort of get into habits, and those habits sort of become, you know, things that we, you know, continue. That's why we don't do just Serve Day in July when the whole national Serve Day. That's why we have Serve Day at least once a quarter, because we want to get our church into the habit of reaching out to the community. And I think that what's going to happen next Saturday is going to be cool. There's 250 apartments that we basically are going to be giving away gift baskets to and giving away, you know, lunch to. And we need people to make lunches for 250 homes. And we need people to give away lunches for 250 homes. And we need people to go around and give out gift baskets to 250 apartments. How cool is that? I mean, that's amazing. It's fun. If you've ever done it, it's fun. Because you're going to end up meeting some people. And yeah, you can invite them to church and you can, you know, just talk to them. You can, hey, here's your kid. How are you today? What's your name? Where are you from? Because, you know, open the door and just chucking it in is one way. You know, we could be like, you know, but maybe like the post, you know, with the mail. What's the guy, the paper boy? I couldn't think of the right thing. You know, they go down, they slow up sort of by your house and they'll swing your paper at them. And we could wrap up the gift bags and just choo, choo, or get one of those little air cannons like at the, you know, Nuggets games. I got the second floor, Pastor. You know, and we just kind of blast the gifts up on there. But we'd like to have enough people so we can knock on a door, have them open up, and say, hey, man, we're just from Encounter Church. We're just here to bless you guys. We've got lunch downstairs. How's things going? We'd like to invite your family. My name is Sarah, Bill, James, whatever. Oh, great, great. What's your name? What's your kids' names? Oh, great, great to have you here, man. That wonderful. I hope you really can join us. And when they come join us, we can have people who can actually talk to people. It's love manifested. Because love serves. There's so many opportunities. You guys remember David and Nancy Buckner? They pastor House of Purpose Church. It's our partner church down in Colfax. They came to Pat and said, Pat, we're winning all kinds of people to Jesus. All kinds of people to Jesus. People coming out of poverty, people coming out of drug addiction, people coming out of, you know, lifestyles that most of us, well, there's a few of us can relate to, but so, you know, most of us don't. But they're coming to God because they sense the love of God. And what they need are stable, healthy people to walk them through like a 6 to 8 week discipleship program. One-on-one, just to meet with them once a week to go through basic Bible study, to know who they are in Christ, so they don't go back into who they were in the world. So, Pat, do you have some people up at Encounter who'd be willing to meet with some people who've come to Christ once a week for 8 weeks and kind of coach him into that? And Pat said,
yes.
See there? Because Pat knows the heart of our church. He knows there are people out there that really have a heart for new believers, particularly believers who are struggling. Some of us were those people. Praise God. I'll throw you a lifeline, brother, because somebody threw me one. And so that's another opportunity. And everyone in this room, if I ask you, you could come up with some opportunities of how we can serve the community. And what is my word to you? Do it. Do it. Go for it. Get involved. I love people who come to me and say, hey, Pastor, I think the church should do this stuff. And this is what I say. Do you know that the only thing the church has are the things that you give it? When people say the church ought to spend this money this way, I say, great, are you going to donate to that? Because the only money we have is the money that you give us. When people say somebody on the church ought to do this, I say, great, are you going to volunteer? Because the church only has the volunteers who say yes. We don't have a room in the back where we manufacture volunteers. It's kind of like those tortilla machines you used to see at, you know, like some of the restaurants. Somebody kneads the dough, pushes the dough, they put it up. Bake, pop, a volunteer appears. No, it just doesn't work that way. The resources we have are the resources you give. That's all we have. But that's enough. Because there is always enough in the kingdom of God to meet the kingdom's needs. And that includes the need to serve. And so love listens. Love prays. Love serves. And that's what it means to love people the way that Christ loved us. And if we follow Jesus' example, fruit will follow us. And we will live blessed and prosperous and thriving lives that are transformational. Can you play for us, Tanya, just a little bit? I want to pray right now for this message, just to kind of dig down deep into us. I told you it kind of convicted me, which is good, because if a message doesn't convict the person giving the message, it's probably a crummy message. It's just the truth. I mean, why would I preach to you about something that isn't something that I feel in my own heart? So the question is, how do we embrace this? And I can't tell you. Only the Holy Spirit can tell you what this message should mean to you and how you're to respond to it and what changes in your life are supposed to happen. But see, I don't have to tell you those things. The Holy Spirit will, and I'm 100% confident that He will. So God, I pray that You help me know how I can listen to people better. God, I meet people all the time. I met Chris at the restaurant having breakfast on Friday morning, God. And I don't know if I listened to her the way I was supposed to or not, God. But I met her. I got her name, God. But maybe I didn't. But God, the next Chris I meet, would You help me to listen to her or to him better? To know that? Father, I can think of five people that have frustrated me in the last 2 weeks. And I don't know that I've prayed for any of them. Oh, don't laugh. I can think of five people that frustrated you in the last 2 weeks too. But God, I can think of them. I can see their faces and they frustrated me. And I didn't want to deal with them. I didn't want to deal with their stuff. But God, did I pray for them? Did I believe Your promises? Did I invest in them? And God, serving is not optional. In fact, that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. We serve one another. We esteem one another. And God, love serves. And, you know, God, I'd like to think that I'm a servant, but I don't know, God. Maybe You need to show me a different way or a new level or some opportunities that I've overlooked. But I pray, God, that You would speak to Sarah and myself and our kids and all the other pastors and the volunteers and the leaders and the deacons and the elders at our church. Help us, God, know how to serve. Because I don't want to just be the church that preaches. And we just don't want to be a goosebump church. We want to be a church that experiences a greater depth of compassion. And then that compassion moves us to greater acts of love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to invite our ministry team to come and make themselves available to you. We pray for every single person who needs prayer, every single service here at Encounter Church. So if you have a need in your life, if you're going through a challenge, if you have something that you need to ask just somebody to be in agreement with you on, I want you to know our ministry teams are here. If you'd like to be a part of becoming one of our ministry team people who get to pray with people every week, if you just see this tall, beautiful, bald-haired man and... bald is beautiful, brother. That's how you actually get into leadership here. You shave your head. And but if you'd like to, this is Mark, and we'd love for you to be a part of that. Just talk to him afterwards. But may the Lord bless and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you. May you walk in a revelation of His grace so that you understand the depth of His love for you, so that you can share that love with every person that you meet this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.